Well, good morning. Again, good to have you here. You know, we're this week and then previous few weeks, and we'll tackle this next week as well. This whole notion of thriving together has been the theme that's been holding our messages together these past several weeks, and it's a very important one. You know, one of the ways that we just naturally think in our context, most of us here are Americans, and one of the things that is true for most of us is we have a very individualized sense of things, including our faith, including our spirituality. So we approach God terms in just like Jesus and me kind of a way. And so what ends up happening is we think about the church as the collective me's, right? So like we're a collection of me sitting around us. And if we like that collection of me, we join up and we sit amongst. And if we don't, then we leave and we go find a different collection of me's. But we largely think in terms of the individualistic sense. That's just the way that most of us process things, which is a challenge to us really understanding what God is doing, because God is shaping something in our sense of us. What does it mean to be us? And this whole notion of thriving together is not just another talk on community and we should be in groups and those kinds of things. We should be in groups and we should be practicing community. It's more than that, because we're trying to let Scripture give us a vision of what it looks like for us to be us. Because the church is a unique kind of community. A lot of times what we do is we'll approach our connection with church sort of like a new restaurant in town, and do we like it, serve the menu, and this kind of thing, and I'll go and I'll come. And we'll approach it sort of like that it's based on our preferences, but it's just another gathering point. It's one of a variety of gathering points. It's a, maybe even for some of us, it's a preferred gathering point. But when we look around, we see there are a variety of gathering points that people can choose. I just choose church. It's one of a variety of gathering points. And that would be to miss what God is actually shaping here. There's something unique and distinct for what God is shaping in church. And here's why that is. When the Bible talks about kind of time and the time in which we live, there's a couple of phrases that's used throughout the Bible that become important phrases for us. One of those phrases is this present age. Right? You'll see that in a variety of places throughout the Bible, this present age. And this present age is speaking to, that's the way the world works. It's the way that we think about money, it's the way that we think about power, it's the way we think about relationships, it's what's intuitive to us and how we navigate our world. That's the way the world works, and it's described in the Bible under the phrase, this present age. This is where we live. There's another phrase that's used in the Bible that is the age to come. The age to come. Because let's be honest, as much as we're trying to work it out in this present age and make this present age really work for us, there are a lot of things that have gone askew. There are a lot of things that have gone haywire in this present age. And so when the Bible talks about the age to come, that's the phrase that speaks around when this time, this age, when God is in charge and has made all things new. When God is in charge and has made all things new, that's the age to come. And for most of the biblical narrative, particularly in the Hebrew Scriptures in the Old Testament, what we find is there's this chasm between this present age and the age to come. And there's this whole gap between those two things. And they're very distinct things. But with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, something new is happening. Something new is happening. So you take these two ages, the present age and the age to come, and with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, they don't only move closely to each other, they begin to overlap. And so the age to come actually breaks into this present age. And so we see this in Jesus' life. We see this in, like, his healings are a restoration of sickness and brokenness, right? The age to come breaking into this present age. When we hear Jesus teach about how relationships work, right? Because what's this present age talks about, if you hate somebody, keep them far away and hurt them as much as you can. If somebody's done something to you, you deserve to do something back to them, right? That's how this world works, this present age. When we see with Jesus, it says, if somebody has hurt you, forgive them. Because that's the way the age to come works, the unleashed power of love and forgiveness. If you want to have, in this present age, we store, we hoard, we keep. And Jesus says, if you want to have, give it away. Be generous. Right? So we get this sense with Jesus' life, death, that there's and resurrection, that there's something different about the way he is. And what's different is Jesus is showing us what the age to come looks like right here in our midst. And this overlap begins to take place. With his death and resurrection, the door opens for you and me to begin to experience that also. That we don't have to live with that huge chasm, but actually we can live our lives under the leadership, the kingship of Jesus in such a way that we get a taste of the age to come. And so since Jesus came back from the dead, he was the first of the newborn into this new thing. That's his resurrection. And we have become resurrection people, like the church, his followers then and his followers now, are resurrection people. And so the church is the only community. The church universal expressed locally is the only community of people. It's not just a random community of people and a collection of people. The church are the people who are holding that tension between this present age and the age to come. Now, there's a different way of thinking. There's a different way of operating. There's a different way of living in the age to come. And that's what Scripture gives us through the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit empowers us today, is we are a people who are learning to live in the age to come, because in the renewal of all things under the kingship of Jesus, that's where our lives thrive. Right? So that's this whole notion of thriving together, is we're not just another optional community to engage in. We are the only new community. We are the only people who are living as if the age to come is here, but doing so in the midst of this present age. The overlap is a part of our lives. And so how the church works and how this community works becomes very important to us, doesn't it? We began our time talking about this. It is anchored in the person of Jesus. Like, Jesus is the one that anchors this thing, and we might get ourselves sidetracked by all kinds of different things, but at the heart of this whole reality is Jesus himself. He is the one, through his life, death, and resurrection, was the first to live in the age to come in the midst of this present age. And so as his followers, we now do that too. And so we've talked about the new way we relate with each other, use the language of family, and all those kinds of things have been true for us. And so we look at our world now, and that's where we experience some of this tension, don't we? We experience some tension because there's a part of us that looks at, even in this present age, and there are even people who don't even follow Jesus, who live in this present age, who say that's not the way it should work. It's not the way it should be. Like, they taste the poison and the toxicity of evil and wickedness and say, it shouldn't be like that. That very longing is leading us somewhere and doing something in us and pointing us to the age to come. But that age to come is found only in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus as his people and followers. And so that's why we're looking at this. 1 Timothy is the New Testament book that we're looking at. And we're going to be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 2. You can begin to turn there with me today, because there's something so deeply profound. Again, we kind of covered 1 Timothy 6 already, so we're going back a little bit here, because I want to take a look at this, because this is so incredibly profound. Because here's how we live as age to come people in the midst of this present age, and we see God do what only God can do, all right? This passage that we're looking at today is what helps us tap into that sort of influence, that sort of power at work in the world around us. And so I want to look at it, and then I want us to go back, and we'll look at some different parts together. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to look at the first six verses together. 1 Timothy chapter 2, just verses 1 through 6. So this is Paul speaking here, right? The Apostle Paul. He's doing a TED talk to Timothy on what leadership in this new community looks like here, and we get to listen in. So we get to dial up the YouTube, listen to the TED talk, and like, Paul's talking to us in this thing as well, because he's painting this picture for what a thriving new creation community looks like. So the words that we're speaking here, the first person is the Apostle Paul. He writes, I urge you then, first of all, right, is the first importance here, I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. In other words, he's like, It's happening. Like the thing that Jesus began is happening now in this midst, and we bear witness to it. We see it take place here, right here in our midst. All right, so we're going to take those six verses here on this part of the letter from Paul to Timothy. And in doing so, what we want to do today is we are proclaiming this good news that Jesus came to save the world. Don't let any kind of familiarity with that phrase numb you to the power of that. What we proclaim and announce is that Jesus came to save, to rescue the entire world. And as he goes about his mission today, like that mission is continuing today, as he goes about that mission today, he includes us. Jesus came to save the whole world, and as he goes about that mission, he includes us, and he does so through prayer. Some of you had different reactions even as I said that, didn't you? Some of you thought, yes, yes, yes. A bunch of us just went, really? I thought we were going to talk about something cool. Right? Because sometimes that feels a little bit like, hey, like prayer, right? Right? Let's explore that a little bit. Let's pay attention to the stuff that stirs up in us, even as we, like, here's this thing, like, Jesus came to save the world. Like, that's phenomenal. You're a part of it. Woo, this is amazing. God is inviting me to be a part of his mission as he saves the world. And how do I do this? Prayer. Cricket, cricket, cricket. Yeah, that's the good news that we proclaim today. Let's just pause for a moment so that we can pray. God, would you stir in us today? Stir something in us through the power of your Holy Spirit. Let us catch a glimpse of what it means to be new creation people. It's phenomenal to us that you have started shaping and molding this new thing. The new thing has begun. We've got glimpses of it, but we also too quickly miss it. And so would you open our eyes to see you today? Would you open our ears to hear you today? And through the power of your Holy Spirit, would you soften our hearts to be changed by you today? We might reflect your love, your peace, your power, your joy to the world around us, so that your name might be lifted high as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's come back to this place where we feel the dissonance, we feel the tension, that the world just isn't right, right? That's the way things work, the way the world works. This present age is the phrase the Bible uses. In this present age, there's a lot that we're working hard to make work, and there's quite a bit that's working, but there are some of these pieces that just aren't right. And we all have different sense in our mind of what's going on. And we can be inspired by those people who seem to rise above the pack in order to accomplish something that seems to be good for the world, that seems to put the world right again. We're inspired by somebody who does something about it. We'll all have a variety of responses to this name, but she is an inspiring character, Greta Thunberg. Greta Thunberg is somebody who has been kind of brought in front of us just in the less than 2 years she's kind of come onto the scene. Greta Thunberg is from Sweden. She was a 15-year-old. She's now a 17-year-old, but she was a 15-year-old when she was so convicted about the state of the climate change in the world, and she wanted to do something about that. And so she did what she knew that she could do. And so she took herself out of school, an unexcused absence, right? For a student, that is almost like the unthinkable, isn't it? The unexcused absence from school that day, and she went and she protested by herself at the Swedish Parliament. And her protest consisted of her sitting on the ground with a sign that said, student strike for climate. Didn't say it in English, said it in Swedish. But she just sat there all day long in front of the Swedish Parliament. That was her protest. Well, somewhere in there, that picked up a whole head of steam. Right? And there's lots of conversations going on around climate change and the state of creation care and all that kind of thing. And again, it doesn't matter. Like, you don't have to have the same thoughts to even be inspired by what this young woman has done. And so part of her journey into raising awareness around this thing, certainly press releases and those kinds of things became more popular, and her name was mentioned, and she and her dad and a few others sailed across the ocean to the United States because, get this, so in less than 16 months after her first protest, by herself, the sign, the Swedish Parliament. Within 16 months, she was invited to speak to the heads of state at the United Nations General Assembly. The United Nations General Assembly. This, at the time, 16-year-old Swedish girl was speaking to the heads of state for the world. Right? She had an audience with the Pope, the leader of over a billion Roman Catholics worldwide. And just this past year, over 4 million students joined her school strike for climate in their respective ways. Some of you probably even did that, or maybe your teachers and your kids did that, and you're like, oh, I just want to teach the lesson. But we saw this global phenomenon take place of this whole deal. A teenage girl spoke up and rose above. Just this last year, she was Time's Person of the Year, front cover of Time magazine, and now is 17 years old. Again, we all have different thoughts on the politics of global climate change. That's inspiring. That's impressive. There's a piece of us that says, why can't we do that for this? Or why, maybe I should do that for that. And we all have our pieces, right? Because there's something that stirs in us of, what can I do? And so sometimes what we'll do is we'll continue to bang our head against a rock and never seem to get anywhere. It just, we keep doing it, we keep doing it, we keep doing it. It never seems to go anywhere. And we live in this angst and this frustration of what won't change. Other times what we do is we say, well, I can't this, I can't do that, and so then I can't do anything. So the invitation that we're being brought into here is this, that prayer, listen to this, don't write it off yet, that prayer is the power of the age to come unleashed in the midst of this present age. Prayer is the power of the age to come unleashed in the midst of this present age. See, this is what Paul is talking about here. Go back to that verse 1. I urge you then. Right? He isn't just like, hey, would you think about it? Or get a couple of you, get a couple of the spiritual people around, like get a really clustered up prayer team to do this sort of thing. He's speaking to the whole church through Timothy. I urge you, therefore, first of all, like of all importance, like he's laid the foundation of the thriving in Christ and like set aside the godless chatter and myths and all those kinds of things, anchor yourself in Jesus. He's done that. And kind of his first instruction of here's what you do, here's what this looks like, his first instruction out of the chute is prayer. I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. So notice that this thing that Paul is drawing us into right off the bat is prayer. And there's different types of prayer. I don't think he listed these things just so that we'd have the checklist of, okay, I've done intercessions, okay, I've done prayers, okay, I've done, like, it's not that. It's like in all the different ways you pray, pray. Like in all the ways you pray, pray. And some of our prayers are thanksgiving, like our worship songs. God, we praise you. We give you glory for who you are and what you've done. Some of our prayers are intercessions, these places of like, this person doesn't even know to ask you for themselves, but God, we're asking on behalf of them. Maybe we're praying for somebody to come to Jesus and have their eyes open to faith, or sickness and illness, those kinds of things. So we intercede. Like prayers and petitions. God, will you please, on behalf of your people, God, can we see you do this in the world? However you pray, pray. I urge you then to pray. And so we see the urgency in Paul's teaching here. But notice also the scope, that prayers, petitions, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Be made for all people. This is a global scope of our influence through prayer. And this is important for us, and it challenges us. The same thing was kind of happening in them. So a lot of these folks, as they came to follow Jesus, they kind of assumed that it was just for them. Like Israel got into that whole deal, like God is just for us, Yahweh is just ours, the rest of the world can go hang. And so they had this posture, and God kept trying to correct them and say, no, I'm doing this in you, Israel, so that you can be a blessing to the whole world. And then when Christ came, Christ kind of kicked those doors open over and over and over again, doing things like sitting by the well with a Samaritan woman. Like, that was a message that Jesus was sending. This is for everybody, not just for Jews. Jesus traveled through Samaria. Jesus told the story of a good Samaritan. Like, the hero of the story was not a Jewish person. Like, those were revolutionary ways that Jesus was continuing to paint the picture. This is a global revolution that I have come to do. And so as his people, Paul is making it very clear. In those same places that you are becoming myopic, that you are become closed to the world around you, stop it. Pray for all people. It is a global challenge of prayer. Because we do that same kind of thing. We seem to really, really relate to outsiders until we're no longer an outsider. And once we become an insider, you don't even like the language, but I'm just using it to illustrate the point. Once we become an insider, we begin to guard and fear and resent the outsiders. And so this challenges that thought, that very sentence, I urge you, pray for all people. Right, so prayer is this power that God is giving. And it's not just to a select few, it's the challenge to the church, that the church would be characterized by prayer. When Jesus was clearing out the temple, the very temple of God, he said, my father said, this would be a house of prayer, the temple. Why was the temple? Because the temple was the earthly reminder of heaven and earth coming together. And so when Jesus said, this is to be a place, a house of prayer, what's he saying? Prayer is that place where we practice, where we experience what it means to unleash the age to come in the midst of this present age. Right? So that's the whole thing that Jesus was teaching us, and Paul is affirming that here. Pray for all people. Now, as we go on here, he gets pretty specific. Verse 2, for kings and all those in authority, that we might live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. See, prayer, when we engage in this kind of prayer, invading prayer, revolutionary prayer, like to pray just in the spirit of this age is to use prayer as our slot machine or our vending machine. Right, so because that's what we know to do. That's what comes natural to us. God, put a little quarter in, get a little bit of Jesus out. So when we pray in this way, just kind of in this age, that's not what we're talking about. When we pray in a way where the age to come is breaking into this age, that does something to us. And it does something in us. And one of the things that Paul is highlighting here is it changes our posture towards the world and towards power. Prayer in this way changes our posture towards the world and power. Again, we were talking about a lot of times we begin to fear the world, the invasion of the world. You even hear Christians will talk about that. And we need to guard against the world, those types of things. And so we create this fear-based posture towards the world. If we're going to pray for the world, we can't fear it. We've got to engage it. And so it challenges that posture. And particularly around this whole notion of, it talks about the kings and those in authority. Now, the challenge to pray for them is because they lead in a way that sets the tone for what we're doing. And I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. But first, I want to let it push on us. I want to let it push on us a little bit and what this does to our posture towards power. See, when we play power games, on the world's terms, we don't win. And the way of Jesus looks ridiculous as a result. But Jesus came to bring about a new kingdom and a new power unleashed in the world. And we participate in that new way, that new mission of Jesus as his kingdom people through prayer. Prayer changes our posture towards power. What we will often do with power is we'll find ourselves in this place where we just do whatever it takes to get a seat at the table of power. Whatever it takes to get a seat at the table of power, because that's where the real power rests. And so we become too close with it, and it compromises what we're actually called to do in the mission of Christ. The other thing that we can do is go the other end of the spectrum, where we just say, that's all corrupt, that's all of the world, push it away, we're not going to have anything to do with that, and we abdicate any kind of a voice towards power. But this is completely different. It's not just about the middle way. It's understanding where true power resides. True power does not reside at the seat of governmental power, of empire. True power does not reside in the abdication of power. True power rests when God is on the move and the power of the age to come is unleashed in the middle of this present age. Can you begin to see how power forces us to reimagine our relationship to the power of this world? Now, what's interesting about this is the language of exile. This is the language of exile, because this is all in context of understanding exile. So exile, we go back into the Hebrew scriptures, into the Old Testament, and we see the story of Israel as a people in exile because of their disobedience to God. They refused to be faithful to God's covenant to them. God removed them from the land of promise and brought them into a separate land, into a foreign land, the land of Babylon. But there were instructions for them while they lived there. And their instructions where they lived there were simply summed up when the prophet said, "Pray for the peace of the city. In this land that you're residing in now, pray for the peace of the city. Go about your business, planting fields, building houses, giving and taking in marriage, having children and grandchildren. Do your stuff of life, all the while understanding you are people in exile, and pray for the peace of the city in which you reside." So the followers of Yahweh in the Old Testament and the followers of Jesus in the New Testament have an understanding about our position in the world. And it is a recognition that as we increasingly embrace the leadership of Christ and his power at work in our lives and the age to come, we are increasingly foreigners in this present age. But it's not an escapist type of a thing that says, just get it away, God, take me away. It's learning to live within. It's learning to live within. And so this whole notion is exactly what the prophet said about Old Testament Israel when they were held captive in exile in Babylon. This is Paul saying, as followers of Jesus, as kingdom people, you are living as exiles and foreigners in this present age. And what is our posture towards those who lead in this present age? It's not bitterness and resentment, nor is it fear or acquiescence. It's prayer. Why? Because prayer unleashes the power of the age to come right here in the midst of the age that is. That's power. And he's cluing us in. Again, it isn't this sort of thing. This isn't a Jedi mind trick to those who lead. Like, these are not the droids you're looking for. It's not this kind of a thing that prayer is. It's a imploring God, talking with God, bringing to God, recognizing that God is on the move in the midst of this world. And we're saying, God, show us what you're doing, shaping us and our posture towards the world and towards power, and letting God lead us in response even to our own prayers. See, Jesus stood in prophetic contrast to the power of his day. Jesus stood in prophetic contrast to his day. He neither sat or sought a seat at the table to justify himself, to strengthen his stuff, even as much as people wanted him to take the throne of Caesar to show that he was the king of all kings, he refused. Nor did he dismiss as inconsequential. Jesus stood toe to toe with the power of empire. And as Pilate looked at him and said, "You know, I could kill you or I could save you. Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus' response was quietness. And when he did answer, he said, "That's what you've said." What? He stood toe to toe with power. And then as he spoke up again, he said, "I know a power far greater than yours. If I called out to my Father in heaven, he would send legions of angels to rescue me right now." When we see Jesus go toe-to-toe with power, there is a steadfastness. He did not waver. He did not acquiesce. He didn't give up his mission in order to be justified at the seat at the table of power. He stood firm. Jesus stood in prophetic contrast to power. And as people of the age to come, and as a community that is shaped by the urgency of prayer, we too take up the prophetic voice of contrast in our day. And it allows us to, not with pride and arrogance or with abdication and malleability, but with a strong and courageous voice, say, "Oh, there is a power that far supersedes the power that you bring." Whether it be the power of government and empire, whether it be the power of economy and wealth, whether it be the power of war and exertion, we stand in the face and say, "Oh, yes, I know you feel strong, right? But there is a power that far supersedes that which you're trying to exert right now. That's what it looks like to be a community that stands as prophetic witness to the power of the kingdom of God. And it begins with a posture towards prayer. And this prayer is how we participate in the mission of God. Like, there is a time for action, absolutely, but the first place that Paul stops in his leadership, in his TED talk, is prayer. Pray, pray, pray. I urge you to pray. The most important thing that we can do as we've come into relationship with Jesus, begun to embrace this new reality as a community, the most important thing for us to do is to pray. For that is how we participate in the mission of God in our day. And this mission of God is articulated here, verses 3 and 4. It says, this is all good, right? Prayer, good. Prayer for the kings. This is all good. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. This is what he's doing. And this is what he's inviting us into. Prayer is how we participate in the mission of God in our day. Where we catch a vision of what's going on globally. We can do that by going into the commons in our mission wall and pulling the tags out of some of our missionary partners around the world and determining that we will pray for them by name on a regular basis. It can be as we're flipping through the news feed on our social media and we see stuff that's going on in the world. Don't just embrace the fear and the division of what's going on, but pray about what you see. Pray about what you see when you catch a glimpse of the world. Because this is how we engage with the very mission of God. Jesus came, and when Jesus, through his life, death, and resurrection, he began to blur the lines and overlap the lines that the age to come was breaking into this present age. And we as his people carry that mantle of mission in our day, that through our prayer, the power of the age to come is unleashed in the midst of this present age. And all of this is bound up. Our unity is not the way that we pray. Our unity is wrapped up in globally in the person, the character of God. Look at this, verses 5 and 6 again. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. Right? This is what Jesus did. That's what he's talking about here. This is what Jesus did. He brought those things together, the mediator between God and mankind. Verse 6, who gave himself as a ransom to all people. And this has been witnessed to at the proper time. How did Jesus do this? Through his life, through his sacrificial death, and his powerful resurrection, the new thing has begun. The age to come has broken in to the midst of this present age. So how do we continue to do that? We don't have to die on a cross and come back from the grave. Someday, resurrection awaits us no matter how we die. We don't have to wait till then to see it happen. It happens as we pray. And so guess what we're going to do together? We're going to pray. Right? Because there's different things. Like, there's some of you that are really frustrated with prayer because you're like, prayer never works. Like, it doesn't do the thing that I suppose that I want it to do. Sometimes those kinds of prayers, not always, but sometimes those prayers are prayed out of this present age, kind of that spirit. And so I told God to do this, but he didn't do it. And so we get frustrated. And even some of our prayers that are our kingdom prayers, they still don't go the way that we want them to, but it can create frustration in us, so we've given up on prayer. Some of you might be new enough to your Christian faith. You're like, I'm not sure what prayer really even is and what it's supposed to look like and how am I supposed to do it, right? So we've got some ignorance and so we just don't do it. Sometimes prayer feels boring, like it's the most disengaged thing we can do. But this is showing us something completely different. It's the most engaged thing that we can do is pray. And so what I want to do is we're going to take some time and we're going to practice prayer together as a church family. We're going to be a people of prayer together today. And so what's going to happen is there's going to be phrases that we're going to pray out loud together, and they're going to be on the screen in just a moment. And then in response to each of those phrases, we're going to be able to just kind of pray on our own a little bit. So here's this phrase that's about this. We're going to take that. What does that look like for me, and how do I want to pray about that thing? We're praying together. God is hearing all of our prayers together. So some of that's going to be unified as we read the prayer, and some of that's going to be individual, and God's going to hear all of that. Because even Jesus' disciples weren't quite sure how to pray. They came to him and said, Jesus, Master, teach us how to pray. And he did. And so it's something we're going to learn and we're going to practice here together. So if you would, just quiet yourself a little bit. If you've been looking on your Bible on your phone, just tuck it in your pocket. Turn off the ringer, tuck it in your pocket. There's going to be noises like bells and cars and that kind of stuff. We're going to ignore those things. And just quiet yourself. You can even close your eyes. Closing our eyes is a posture not because it's more holy, but because we're distracted people and it helps us be a little bit less distracted. Obviously, when we read and pray the words together, you're going to need to open your eyes. Or just listen to the rest of what we're saying. That's fine, too. But quiet yourself, and we're going to pray together. Like, for some of you, this is the first time you've ever prayed in your life. How cool is that? Right? So this is going to be cool, and a lot of you are great prayers, and so join on in and help us all learn how to pray. All right? All right, so let's we'll pray this one together. God in heaven, you are holy. You love us like a good father. Okay, kind of quiet yourself and be present with that for a moment. God, you are holy. Hard for me to even get my mind around your holiness. There's beauty in that. There's power in that. And it seems like I can't even be near that, as I know I'm not holy. But yet you draw close to me like a good father. You beckon me to come near out of your love. You're a good father. That is absolutely remarkable to me. Thank you. Pray this together. May your kingdom touch down in our midst. We pray for your will to be done in both heaven and earth. Father, you see the ways that this world has just been so messed up. By our own rebellion and sin, we have made a mess of things here. God, we know your intention is to turn all things good, to make all things right. Go about that business in our midst today. Let us catch a glimpse of you making all things new. God, may your kingdom touch down in our midst and in the world around us. We pray that you would unleash your power and authority, Jesus, throughout this world to bring healing and restoration to all that which has been tainted and corrupted by sin. Pray this together. Reveal yourself through your word, spirit, and us, your people, to those who don't currently know you. Reveal your truth, love, and salvation to all people near and far. Think of somebody that you know. Maybe picture their mind. Picture in your mind. Picture their faces in your mind that don't know Jesus. Just whisper their name to God or describe them to God if you don't know their name. Let's read this and pray this together. May your will be done in and through our leaders, President Trump, Speaker Pelosi, representatives, Leader McConnell, the senators, Governor Sununu, state leaders, city and town and school leaders. Take a moment now and think about the town where you live and the people who lead there and pray for them by name. Father, we pray that you will move through these who have been put in authority by appointment or democratic process. God, they are in a place of authority in our world, and we pray that you would give them wisdom beyond themselves. We don't pray for their agenda necessarily to be done. We pray that your agenda would be done in our world and that we as your people would know peace, that we would know peace, that we can follow after you out of the convictions of our heart and who you've called us to be. So we pray that you would influence them by the power of your Spirit to be people of peace and to create a context of peace for us to follow you. Let's pray this together. By ourselves, we don't have enough even for today. We need your daily provision and leadership in our lives. Take a moment and tell God what you need. God, we need your strength. Some of us, we just need your food. We don't have enough to eat today. For some of us, we don't have a place to sleep tonight. We pray for your provision. We need your wisdom. We've got decisions that we need to make, and we can't do it on our own. By ourselves, our wisdom falls short. So we ask that you give us what we need today. Pray this together. We also need your forgiveness for our sin against you. In your mercy, forgive us. Confess your sin to God and receive his mercy and grace. Let's pray this also. For those who have wronged us, accidentally or on purpose, we release them to your love and care, forgiving them. In your mercy, forgive them. Think about those who have wronged you. Release them into God's loving care. Forgive them. Pray this together. Lead us to live peaceful and righteous lives that reflect your love and character while you protect us from the accuser who intends to draw us away from you and do us harm. Lord, there are ways that we are just easy picking for the enemy and his temptation comes on strong. And we pray for your protection from the evil one. Protect, guard, and keep us as we trust our lives to you. Let's pray this together. God, our Father, your kingdom is amazing, powerful, beautiful, and has no end. May you be glorified in us and through us as we follow you. Amen. Prayer. It's this complex way that we interact with God, bringing our whole selves that he welcomes us to bring to him. And he shapes us and molds us and forms us as his people. And as a community of people, that is a praying people, this is the way that he invites us to participate with his mission. Jesus came to save the whole world. And while we may not be the ones that go, we are called to pray for what God is doing throughout the entire world, to be a people of prayer. For in prayer, the power of the age to come is unleashed in the midst of this present age. There is nothing more potent and powerful to see the will of God done in our time. So pray. Whatever you're facing throughout your day, pray. I know we wrestle with time sometimes, don't we? Like, I'm busy. I get busy too. And like, I'm a pastor. This is the gig I'm supposed to be running all the time. But I've got stuff that I've got. Like, I get in the morning and just one email. Whoop, and we're off to the races. So I experience those things too. Pray. And we get those little niggling thoughts in our mind placed there by the enemy. You don't know what you're doing. Stop it. You're stupid. Don't do that. Right? I'm too busy. I got things to do. I got to go where the real action is. Those are these little niggling thoughts that get into our hearts and minds from the enemy. Why? Because he knows what happens when God's people pray. He knows, and he wants to stop the power of the age to come being unleashed in this present age. Don't give in. Press in. In your missional community, be people of prayer. In your home, be people of prayer. In our church, be people of prayer. Whether it's coming forward for here after a service or huddling up together here in the seats or out in the comments, it doesn't matter. If you're watching online, let us know how to pray. We can be people of prayer together. It's where the power of the age to come is unleashed in the midst of this present age. And we pray along with Jesus. God, Your will be done, your kingdom come. On earth as it is in heaven, let it be so. Stand with me if you would. As you go out into this world, you do so as people who have been armed with everything you need to live as God's people. Everything you need, you've been given through the power of prayer. If you don't know how to do it, pray until you learn. If anybody wants prayer, we want to pray together. Our prayer team, our elders are going to be up here. We'd love to have the chance to pray with you before you go. And as you go, go as people who have been armed for the battle that awaits as people of prayer. Thanks for being here.